Well, good morning again. God is good to us and His Word is true. He's been speaking to us as a church about winning the lost, calling us to win the lost, make disciples, telling us that the fields are white unto harvest. And all over our church, we keep hearing people talk about things that He has put in on their hearts in that regard. The moms and tots are thinking that way. Numerous other groups, house groups. I think I told you last week that God had given me a dream. In the dream, He asked, who wants the ball? As a coach would ask a football player, who wants the ball? Who's really after it? And then the dream that I woke up and I heard a man who I know say, Dave, I'm in hell. And I woke up with a start thinking, what's happening? I saw that man on Wednesday at the funeral of George. And I went to him and I said, I had a dream about you. And God's telling me I need to talk to you about him. Would that be okay? He said, yep. So we're fixed up to get coffee together soon and we'll see what God does. We need to be aware of what is God saying to us. And who it is that the fields are white unto harvest. So we'll see what God does in that. By the way, thank you for those of you that came out to the funeral for George on Wednesday. The family was touched by how many people were there. And I must say that Catholic priest preached a good sermon. I was very thrilled to hear him unravel the scriptures like that. And it was good. My grandmother's funeral was on Monday down in Oregon. I took little Juliana with me. And we went on a 7 or 8 hour trip down there and had a good time with my extended family, celebrating grandma's entrance into heaven. And got back, I don't know, Tuesday night? Yeah, Tuesday night. Something like that. Anyway, it's been a good week. And today, we're going to look at God's kingdom advancing again. His kingdom is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. And as He's telling us about His kingdom advancing in Vancouver, as He's telling us about the fields being white unto harvest, we're looking for, Lord, what is the good news that You want me to be a witness about? And last week we looked at the story of Job, and we're encouraged by the fact that God has said, even in times of suffering, even in your darkest hour of bankruptcy, a bad marriage, death in the family, and terminal illness, you can say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Advocate is by my side. I know that He is a witness of what is and what isn't. And regardless of how many people misunderstand my situation and don't understand what's going on, He knows what's going on. He's my Redeemer and He's on my side. He's my Advocate. And today we're going to look at more good news. And we're asking God, when I'm speaking to my friends at school, my friends in the neighborhood, my friends at work, my friend across the fence, when I'm speaking to people about You, what is the good news for them? And from the story of Jacob in Genesis 28, we find more good news. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. The first book of the Bible, chapter 28. Jacob and his twin brother Esau were not the greatest of buddies. Esau was older than he was by a few minutes. He was the firstborn. And yet you'll remember that Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And Jacob inherited the birthright. But their father Isaac, at the end of his life, is about to pray the grand, all-encompassing blessing upon Esau for a bowl of soup. And Rebekah, the mother, hears about it and says, nah, that's not right. Let's fix this. So Jacob and his mom have this plan where they trick their father, who's almost blind, and he prays for Jacob, thinking he's praying for Esau, and gives him the blessing. Isn't that a grand story? I love it the way our Bible tells all the stories. The good ones, the ugly ones, the bad ones, the mixed up ones, the ones that you can't figure out what's good or bad about this. But in the end of the story is, here is Jacob, over 40 years old, single, afraid of his brother Esau, having just been part of finally getting the final prayer of blessing that went with the birthright, by hook or by crook, by deceit. And mom says, you better get out of here, because your brother's really ticked off. And we get in the same story that Esau, after he was 40 years old, got married. And he had some heathen wives, and they were a source of grief to their parents, the Bible says. So we pick up the story where Isaac is telling his son, don't get yourself a wife around these parts. Go back to the homeland. Go back to our relatives and get a good woman for yourself. And we pick up the story in verse 10. Jacob is on his way, and the kingdom of God is advancing. And God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of the universe, has just decided to advance his kingdom by coming to a single man in his 40s, depressed, discouraged, full of fear, and waking him up in his sleep. Verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. God advances his kingdom early in the book of Genesis by coming to a sleeping, depressed, deceitful man and blessing him. Not a man who was seeking him with all of his heart. Not a man who was holy and full of prayer and good deeds. But a man who was chosen in spite of who he was. In spite of the fact that he did reap the consequences of his behavior, you'll find later as you follow his life and his family train, he reaped heavy consequences for this kind of deceitful living. But it didn't change the fact that God had come to show mercy to this man. And God had come to give him the promises that he had said to Isaac, and before that, to Abraham, that of your family, your descendants will be like the sand of the seashore. They'll spread out and cover the face of the earth. And all peoples on the earth, not just you guys, but everybody will be blessed because of you. And Jacob's response is, oh my goodness, God was here. And there's a gate to heaven. There's a way into heaven. He's standing at the top.
In this incredible encounter, we see that the kingdom, the Old Testament, looks forward to this expectation. Suddenly, God has revealed something to be expected. Heaven is open. There's a way to have access to Father. And in this dream, we see a stairway on earth reaching up to heaven. I know there's many in this generation who you just can't help but think about Led Zeppelin and the Stairway to Heaven. All right, we'll just get that out of the way. Some druggie wrote a song. It doesn't make much sense. It's not really connected to this. I even went through the lyrics to make sure. He was off track. He was on drugs. All right, so Led Zeppelin, we can just dismiss him for a minute. Now, be honest. How many of you were thinking about that? All right.
Well, maybe I've set free a few of you anyway.
I titled my sermon, The Stairway to Heaven. But I knew that would mess us up, so I didn't start with that. Well, oh, and if you're really lost, I'm talking about a rock singer from the 80s and 70s who had a popular song.
Okay.
Well, I know. If you call it Jacob's Ladder, and the Hebrew doesn't really call it a ladder, it calls it a stairway, but how we got that song about every round goes higher and higher stuff, I don't know. All right. Lord, would you help us to disengage from all the confusion of the many years about this passage?
In Jesus' name.
Because there's so much incredible good news that we're about to come into. But I did have to put out those things to, we got to disengage and just say, okay, yeah, he knows about that connection. Now, let's get back on track here. So, there is so much good news in here. A very simple encounter. Jacob has a dream. He sees a stairway going up to heaven. And there's angels going up and down out of heaven. And here we get messed up with some other theology. You see, a bunch of artists have convinced us that angels going up and down are these cute little fairies playing harps. That's an artist rendition, okay? But what we see in Scripture, especially through the Old Testament, is warriors who confront Joshua with a sword at his side. Warriors who talk to Daniel and says, hey, I'm the prince that looks after all of your people. We're seeing messengers that come and go. These are God's agents. And if we read Revelations, whew, these are some powerful dudes that we call angels. So whatever those renditions are in our brain, we need some new artists to give us some new pictures, Christine, and show us what an angel might look like. So these angels are going in and out of heaven. And at the top is the Lord God Almighty, ruler of the universe, sending his messengers to do his bidding and return. And he is the one who speaks to Jacob. And he gives him all the promises that he had said to Abraham and Isaac in the two generations before. He identifies himself as, I'm the God who your grandpa worshipped. I'm the God who your dad worshipped. And I'm telling you that you are going to have this blessing. Your people will be many. Everybody on the earth will be blessed. I know you're worried about your journey right now. Don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And I'll bring you back to this land. And I'll never leave you until I fulfill what's been promised. The King of Kings is advancing. And he advances by coming to earth to meet with a man. Not just any man, but a deceitful, depressed, single man who had nothing to offer to God. A man running from his problems to hopefully find a wife. This story, this encounter, caused a reaction within Jacob. He woke up dreamily and he thought, wait a minute. Whoa, I'm awake now. What happened? What was that? God was here. God was here. This must be his house.
oh my goodness, there's a gate to heaven. There actually is a gate to heaven. There is a way to get up there to God. What an incredible revelation he had. And that revelation carried him the rest of his life. While he was back in Haran, while he got deceived by his uncle, wound up with the wrong woman, then got the right woman, and had a bunch of family strife because he had two women in the house. Oh, my goodness. And then he finally came back under bad family stresses and troubles with his uncle. He came back full of fear that he's going to see his brother and get killed again. And all the way through, he's coming with this promise, but God is with me. And God meets with him at numerous other occasions. And this incredible encounter fuels his fire, gives him the confidence, gives him that rock solid faith, not just for him, but for his 12 sons and for their children and for their children and for their children. For 400 years of slavery in Egypt, his descendants hung on to the promise, God is our God, and he's given us this land. And they refused to bury the bones of Joseph because Joseph said, bury me back home. And 430 years later, they get back home. When you encounter God, like Jacob encountered God, suddenly you're filled with a faith that won't let go. He remembered the promise. His descendants remembered the promise, and they remembered it all through the years of the kingdoms of Israel, David, Solomon, the good guys, the bad guys, the prosperous times, the times of war, the times of captivity, the times of being brought back from their land, and even up until the time of Jesus, when their land is occupied by the Romans. They're still remembering, but this is our land. God is our God. And they're still operating on the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we come to Jesus. The kingdom advances again. What was expected, that there's a way into heaven, is realized in Jesus Christ. He is the way into heaven. And Charlie read the passage that I'm going to start with. In John chapter 1. Verse 48. Turn to John, the fourth book of the New Testament. John chapter 1. The Lord of the universe advances again. And he comes to earth as a man named Jesus. Jesus begins meeting people when he starts his ministry. He meets Philip. He meets Andrew. Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. Hey, Nathanael, guess what? We found the one that Moses was prophesying about and all the prophets that they wrote out. We found him. His name's Jesus. Nathanael's like, yeah, right. From Nazareth, huh? It's kind of like saying from Burnaby or something. From Nazareth, eh? You think somebody came out of there, huh? One of Moses. Oh, well, let's go see. And off he goes to meet Jesus. And Jesus says, hello, sir. So how was your time under the fig tree? Whoa. He saw me under the fig tree? How's he know that? And his response instantly is faith. Jesus, with one little personal touch into his life, saying, I know you personally, he responded with, you must be the Son of God. You must be the Son of God. Verse 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe this? You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
You think it's something that I know you. You think it's something that I'm the King of Israel, the Son of God. Let me tell you something even more amazing. I'm the one that Jacob saw. Let me tell you something really cool. I am called the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. This is about the perfect man providing an entrance into the Father. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon me. That gate to heaven that Jacob saw, I met. And he suddenly takes this true Israelite back to the promises at the beginning and says, Nathaniel, I'm it. Not only am I it. Yes, it's amazing I'm the Son of God. But what's really amazing is that I would be known as the Son of Man. And he begins to emphasize, and especially the book of John emphasizes God incarnate, God with us, God dwelling in man. And all through John's gospel, we see this incredible theme of Jesus revealing himself as the perfect man, the one who becomes our entrance to the Father. Nathanael, not only am I the Son of God, not only am I the King of Israel, I am that staircase of Jacob's dream. I am the gate. And throughout John's gospel, John records the sayings of Jesus, unfolding this again and again. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about his sheep, knowing his voice, hearing his voice, not listening to a stranger's voice. And he says, I am the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. John 14, verse 6, the famous passage where Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. You saw that staircase to heaven, hey Jacob. You know that sometime in the future, there's a gate in which God the Father sends his angels back and forth to relate to you. Jesus reveals something that's even better news than that. This is the gate that invites you to come to the Father. And only in Jesus is it realized. No longer is it something we're looking forward to, but from this point on, the disciples, all of his followers, the apostles who would come, recognize in Christ alone, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to Father except through him. And not only is he the gate, he's the only gate. I find it interesting to ponder how the Old Testament took the promises of Israel, took the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yes, they had a temple. It was the house of God. But the overriding theme that was always in the people's heart is, this is our promised land. We want victory here. Why are we being overran by the enemy? If we live holy, God will give us the land. We'll kick out the enemy. Right up into Jesus' day, where once again they're in this situation, we're living in our land now. But that temple, well, that was built by some heathen who tried to score some political points. We don't really know if it counts. And our religious leaders, well, the ones that are really into the scriptures, the Pharisees, they don't really have much power. The power comes from the Sadducees, the zealots, and they're the ones that have all the political, score the political battles and political points, and they got the money. And they don't even know if there's going to be an afterlife. And they're in this confusing time, but one thing they did know, God promised us this land. It's ours. And it's like Jesus comes into this time in history, God advancing the kingdom, and he turns the tables and he turns the focus. He doesn't discount what's been promised. But he says to Nathanael, I
am Jacob's ladder.
You're going to see the angels coming and going on me. And if we go back to how that impacted Jacob, the first and foremost impact was not the promised land. The first impact to Jacob was, oh my goodness, God is present. God is here. I can have access through the gate. And we find Jesus in his ministry over and over describing what's really exciting, what's really good news is that you get me. You can have fellowship with me. You can come through me and have fellowship with Father. But I must say that over the last 2,000 years, in many ways, we as Christians have had the same focus that Israel has had. I'm more excited about the fact that I'm going to heaven someday than I am about the fact that I can have Jesus. I know we're going to sit around the throne and worship Him. I know we're going to be overcome by His incredible presence. But what I find myself describing to people as good news, when I share with those who don't follow Jesus, most of the good news is, someday you can be in heaven where everything's perfect and there's no more trouble. And most of the good news for Israel was, someday you're going to have a promised land where the Romans are gone, all the bad guys are gone, and we're going to have prosperity. And Jesus is saying, yeah, all that's true. But let me tell you what's really excited. There's a gate to heaven. Look at the gate. I'm it. There's a way to the Father. Look at the Father. Look at the way. I'm the way. You can have relationship with me. What's really excited, John chapter 17, is he prays and he says, oh, Father, more than anything else, I'm so excited to say that I'm in you and you're in me and we got this incredible relationship. And let all my disciples be in us. And us and them. And so the kingdom advances to today, the present. The King, the Lord of the universe, has come to you, September 30th, 2007. And he says to you the same thing he says to Jacob. The same thing he says to Nathaniel. You can have me. I'll be your door. He wants to advance his kingdom. And he says, receive me, and I will invade the kingdom of your heart, your priorities, your motives, your future. What you honor and dishonor? Receive me, and I will come and invade your kingdom and bring the kingdom of God into your life. You can have my presence. You can have, like Jacob, access to Father. Not just get to see God coming and going and doing things in the earth and believing that God's in control. Lots of people believe He's in control. You can personally have access to Father through Jesus. And so Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were new. Peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Through Jesus, we both, the Jews of old and all the peoples of the earth, the Gentiles, have access to the Father through the gate of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, bringing Him forever into our lives. Jesus, September 30, 2007, says to us from John chapter 6, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jacob had no way of coming to the Father.
Had he been a man of prayer? Had he been a man who had righteous acts like Job? Had he been all the good things, even if he wasn't such a sorry lot? Jacob had no way. It was God the Father who said, "I want that man. I choose him as he is, and I'm going to make him great. And I'm going to make him a blessing to the whole world." And it's the same today. Jesus said it thousands of years later. He said, "No one comes to Father unless Father who sent Jesus first comes and draws you. And then I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Jesus says, the only way you ever come through this gate, the only thing that ever gives your mindset a free brain to think, "I want to go through this gate," is because God tapped you on the shoulder and began to draw you. And if you're here today and he has not yet invaded you with his presence, but you're hearing these words, you can assume that God has given you a free space in history to receive him. That it's because God wants you, that he has put you in a place of hearing his word and drawing upon your heart and giving you a hunger and a thirst that says, "I want something that they're talking about today." And if you've already received that, you can look back in your own life and you think, "I remember when he began to draw me. I remember when suddenly what I used to spit at or scorn became interesting to me. I remember when suddenly it wasn't so foolish anymore and something drew me that said, I long for that. I want that." That's how it is for every single person. No one comes to the Father because we preach a good sermon. No one comes to the Father because you're the best witnesser on the street. No one comes to the Father because you picked the right words to say to your friend. No one came to the Father because you knew the right time to go and knock on their door. Everyone who ever, ever, ever comes to the Father comes because Daddy has already been knocking on their door and drawing them. And when you are obedient, they say, "Yep, you can come and talk to me about that." If you're here today and this is at all interesting and you're not walking with God, beware. God has parted the heavens to tap you on the shoulder. Don't say no to him. Today, if you hear his voice, Scripture says, do not harden your heart like the Israelites did when they rebelled against God. Today, if you hear his voice, consider it his mercy, his grace, like he had upon Jacob, that deceitful man, who one day had a dream and said, "I want you, and I'm going to use you to bless the whole world." God is saying today, there's good news for you. The good news is, he has come, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bread of life, and that bread has come through his own flesh and blood. When he came representing us as a perfect man and was crucified on the cross, all the punishment that should keep us forever separated from God, all the punishment that should be poured out upon us by the wrath of God, Isaiah 53 says that the Lord himself, the Father, put his wrath upon his son Jesus and saw him beaten and crucified on that cross so that you and I would never receive that punishment. He in his flesh became living bread of life that causes us to say, I believe. And when I believe, he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Though my skin be destroyed, says Job, I know my Redeemer's alive and he's going to stand on this earth again. Though everything go wrong and I have to go off to Haran and be estranged from my family, Jacob says, I know I'm coming back. Though we get put in slavery in Egypt, say the sons of Joseph, for 400 years, I know we're going back. Because God has said, there's a promised land. And Jesus comes to his people and he says, I am the gate. There's access to Father and yep, there's a promised land. But right now what's really exciting is, I'm the gate, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the bread. I'm it. You can have me and you can live in me and I live in you. And on that last day, don't you worry. Like George and like Grandma and like John Filippo, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to live with him. In the meantime, I'm it. Do you want me? Enter while the gate is open. Not only is Jesus the way, he's the only way. And that is so good news. When you are sharing with your neighbor, and they've been searching through the New Age, and they've been searching through Buddha, and they've been searching through Muhammad, and they've been searching through this one, and that one, and the other one. You can say, stop the confusion. The God of the universe has come. He's got one way. His Son, Jesus. You don't have to appease the angry God. You don't have to do a certain amount of good works to balance out the bad works, you Muslims. You can come just as you are, like Jacob, at the bottom of the pool and put your faith in his provision, his gate. Enter while the gate is open. Because Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate himself. For wide is the gate and broad is the big road that leads to destruction. And there's lots and lots of people who enter through it. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road, Jesus himself, that leads to life. And only a few find it. God is so gracious to knock on your door and mine and offer himself. Will you have him as your only provision, your only gate, your only way to Father? If you today have never received him as your only way, it's not an action you have to take. It's a belief that you say, that's good news. He's mine. I believe him. I'm looking away from all other paths and I'm saying, he's it. Invade my life. Let your kingdom take over, God. You can do that simply by believing. Worship team, if you want to come.